Let me pray as we get started in Hebrews 9 today. Jesus, your love, your passion, your blood is so personal and powerful. May we apply it more personally to our life today. Holy Spirit, teach us today. Amen. It's about to get real and personal today. I've been told I take things too personally. I've had to develop a little thicker skin than I used to have, especially when I worked in the corporate world. See, I'm from Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes, yes, but we have this saying, cold nose, warm heart. I moved to Boston after college, and I kind of went into some culture shock. I call that the land of 10,000 opinions, and everybody tells you theirs whether you want to know it or not. Very kind of in your face. I do love Boston though. Well, I remember a time years ago, I was working in the corporate offices of a big company and we'd hired some consultants to help us streamline how we worked. One of the consultants came in person to share out a report. She was from Minnesota. And there she was. And guess what happened? My colleagues just tore apart her report. And they started the conversation with the dreaded phrase, don't take this personally, but, and then boom, they just hit her. It's like that little phrase had given them permission to say whatever they wanted in whatever way they wanted. Very direct, I'd even say harsh, and of course, it hit her personally. The consultant talking with me afterwards tearfully told me she never wanted to come to Boston again. And she asked me, how do you do it? How do you not take things personally? I mean, what I do, my work is personal. And they weren't listening. They just ripped everything apart. That's personal. Well, she was right. And what a reminder. Our culture and maybe even those we love give us messages. Stop taking things to heart. Maybe even stop feeling or wear a mask. So don't we put a face on for our culture, our coworkers, our family, maybe even those who are closest to us. But that's not the way we're meant to live. That is not freedom. Messages from our culture say, and I've been told this all my life, don't take things so personally. Just grow a thicker skin. If there's anything that we're to take personally, that we can't take too personally ever, it's the work of Jesus Christ. He wants to be your personal savior, your personal Lord. He gave up his life and his blood, so you personally could worship and draw close and belong to the Father, free of guilt and shame. So I'm going to put a stake in the ground today. Let's you and I take the work of Jesus more personally. Drop the walls, drop the mask, drop all defenses, drop all fear and shame, and take the blood of Jesus in the most personal way possible. Today, as we dive into our passage in Hebrews, that's our challenge. So here we go. Let's get personal. The plan for our passage today is three divisions. First, the better blood, verses 11 to 14, the better covenant, verses 15 to 22, and the better sacrifice, verses 23 to 28. So as we start our first division, I'm just going to remind you, I did say last week we were going to talk a lot more about blood this week. Remember, life is in the blood. Blood is symbolic for life, and the blood of Jesus has the power to redeem or buy our life and cleanse us. So I'm going to read verses chapter 9, verses 11 and 2, or 11 and 12. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So as I read this scripture, do you think, why all the blood? We're kind of removed from the reality of sacrifices for our sin. I read this week that it's likely a million animals were sacrificed in the 1,000 plus years of the first covenant. We can even say that the first covenant rested on a sea of spilled blood. In fact, there was a temple irrigation system created for it in Jerusalem's temple. There were daily sacrifices in the tabernacle and later the temple, brought by the worshiper, the believer. Yeah, people brought the offering, and it cost them personally. There were different types of offerings, animal offerings, and then bloodless offerings. The bloodless offerings of grain, vegetables, or drink, probably wine, accompanied animal offerings on special occasions or feast days. There were offerings for the whole congregation, and then there were those that were offered on behalf of one person, an individual. There were sin offerings, burnt offerings, guilt offerings. So what do animal offerings mean in the history of our faith? God required animal sacrifices to provide temporary covering of sins. These offerings foreshadowed the perfect and complete blood sacrifice to come, Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned, God covered them in animal skins. Animals died to provide covering for them. After the flood waters receded, Noah sacrificed animals to God, which is associated with the covenant God made to never again destroy the earth by flood. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, offered sacrifices to express adoration for God and to atone for their sin. And Moses asked Pharaoh for permission to go into the wilderness to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb brings out the idea of salvation from death. Before the Exodus from Egypt, God's people were instructed to take a lamb for each family or household. They were to choose a one-year-old lamb without defect, and they would actually take the lamb into their household and care for that lamb for 4 days, right there in their house. So you know that lamb became very personal to them. They would love that lamb as a family. Then, all on one night, the whole community was to slaughter the lamb at twilight and take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the sides and the tops of their doorframes of their homes. They roasted the meat that night and ate it in haste, leaving no leftovers. This night is called the Lord's Passover. On that night, the Lord moved through Egypt and struck down the firstborn of every household, unless the blood of the lamb marked the doorframe. The Lord promised, "If I see the blood, I will pass over you." And he did pass over. The Passover lamb or Paschal lamb saved the people of God from death. And for generations, this day is commemorated on Passover. The Passover lamb brings out the idea of salvation from death. Well, going through this passage, are you also thinking, why animals? What did they do wrong? Well, that's the point. Since the animals did no wrong, they're innocent. They died as a substitute for the one worshiping or making the offering. First, God required the animal to be spotless. Secondly, the person bringing the animal had to identify with the animal. They probably owned the animal. It was personal to them to make that offering. Third, for some of the offerings, the person bringing the animal had to themselves inflict death on the animal that they were offering. So yeah, that would be personal, costly, I think even emotionally draining to make that offering. In the Mosaic law, the animal offered had to be the property of the one offering it. So personal, costly sacrifice. But these sacrifices, when offered in faith, provided temporary coverings of sins. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would sacrifice 2 male goats for a sin offering. One offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and then one to be released into the wilderness. The sins of the people were actually laid on that scapegoat before it was released into the wilderness, which is a picture of sin being carried away. But all of these sacrifices were repeated, done over and over for the priest, his household, and the people. Blood sacrifices would be an unavoidable, loud, costly, aromatic reminder of the personal cost of sin, the personal cost of redemption. The blood helped God's people see the seriousness of their sin. Sin brings death. Sin demands death. Life is in the blood. Life for life, symbolically substituting for the worshiper, giving the worshiper another chance, another day to live rightly. All of these sacrifices point to the greater, more perfect blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who, as John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "There's the one that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest, entered the more perfect tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, the dwelling place of God by his own blood. Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. And with his blood, he bought eternal, permanent, forever redemption for all who would receive him as Savior. Let's read a couple more verses, verses 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Animal sacrifices were given in faith, in obedience, and in love, in relationship to God as means of worship and a way to experience forgiveness. Animals served as a substitute, the life of the animal instead of the life of the worshiper. But it wasn't a sufficient substitute. It was only a temporary covering, which is why until Jesus, the sacrifices needed to be offered over and over and over again. Jesus, the perfect, blameless, sinless one, offered himself. He willingly offered his life in place of yours and mine. How much more deeply does the blood of Jesus cleanse and purify us? How much more precious is the blood of Jesus than an animal? How much more valuable is the offering of the one and only Son of God as our substitute than an animal that can only cover our sin temporarily? Jesus is the better, perfect blood that atones for our sins once for all, and all is all. Once, only Jesus, and all, for all people, all sin, past, present, and future. If we apply his blood to our lives by humbly surrendering to him, appropriating his blood to our lives, Jesus took initiative, willingly offering himself. No animal willingly offered itself. Jesus without blemish, morally superior to animals. So how much more perfect is the blood of Jesus as our redemption, forgiveness, and freedom? When I read this part of Hebrews, I like to picture, maybe even close my eyes and think of Jesus offering himself, dying, being raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, ascending to the more perfect heavenly tabernacle, the real tabernacle, entering the most holy place. And he tore that curtain, that separation, and then sprinkling his own blood in the most holy place, atoning for our sin, making the way for us to draw near to God and know true forgiveness, true freedom from a guilty conscience, from shame, from the grip of sin. He has done it. By his blood and in his name, the precious name of Jesus, we're forgiven and free. As you picture Jesus, your high priest, entering the Holy of Holies for you, will you confess what's weighing on your conscience? Will you give him your guilt and shame and open your heart to his cleansing? On the Day of Atonement, the people waited for the high priest to make atonement. This is the way that we trust in the final, once for all, complete, perfect blood of Jesus as our better cleansing. On the Day of Atonement, the people stayed in solemn reflection. They were allowed to do no work, reflecting on their sin and waiting to hear the work of the priest was done. There was nothing to be done by the sinner. It was all on the priest. The high priest did what they couldn't do themselves. And the high priest did that atoning work in the most holy place of the tabernacle so the people would know forgiveness until they sinned again, and then the cycle would start again. How much more complete is the blood of Jesus that purifies us? I think it's hard for us to think of blood as purifying, but the spotless life blood of Jesus doesn't just bring the mercy and forgiveness of God to us, it brings us true cleansing in our inner life. Our thoughts, our attitudes, and actions are purified. Our soul is set free. We are transformed in our inner life by his powerful, perfect blood. The blood of Jesus and only his perfect human spirit-offered blood is what cleanses me and you. His high priestly work in the most holy place is very personal to me and to you. The same problem has existed forever. Since Adam and Eve hid in the garden after they sinned, we have consciences that need cleansing, guilt that needs to be removed, shame that needs to be lifted and taken away forever. Our conscience condemns us, but the remedy for a guilty conscience is the perfect, spotless, precious blood of Jesus. What have you done that racks you with guilt? Is it a life of promiscuity, of numbing, escaping, acting in anger, maybe self-centered or self-righteous choices that have affected others? Do you have a past that plagues you? If you think of your ugliest sin in your past, the darkest moment of your life, is that what's making you feel guilty or struggling with shame? Or maybe it's the scars of sins committed against you. Our first truth is it's only the precious blood of Jesus that sets me free from a guilt-stained conscience. Only the precious blood of Jesus sets me free from a guilt-stained conscience. The hope for the inner cleansing we crave is the blood of Jesus. Guilt gone, conscience cleared, and we don't have to keep covering up. When you appropriate or accept the blood of Jesus by faith, Jesus has personally written on your heart in large red letters, "Forgiven, clean, mine." The blood of Jesus, the work of Jesus, is personal and freeing. Jesus' blood is the better cleansing for us, and he is the mediator of a better covenant, the better covenant. This is division two. The words will and covenant in Greek are interchangeable. The word is diatiki. I think I'm saying that kind of close to right. It's a testament or will or covenant, an arrangement. So think about that. These two words are interchangeable as I read the next section of our passage. It's first starting in verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Well, what does it mean to you personally when you hear Jesus is your ransom? He freed you from enslavement to sin. He's your freedom. He's your mediator with God. Covenants were ratified or put into place with blood. There was a death to ratify a covenant, and a will takes effect when someone dies. The covenant God made with Abraham was confirmed by a covenant-cutting ceremony. Animals were cut in two. You can read this in Genesis 15. In this type of ceremony, it would be expected that the lesser party would walk between the animals, committing to the covenant and saying, "May what happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep this covenant." But instead of Abraham walking through the cut animals, a smoking, flaming torch passed through the animals, the Holy Spirit, not Abraham, not the weaker party. The Lord himself said, "I'm the guarantee of this covenant." The Lord was saying, "I am the Lord and I will not fail." It's a picture of Jesus, his blood as the guarantee of the new covenant. When Moses received the law and instruction of the covenant at Mount Sinai, there was a ceremony to inaugurate the covenant. Our passage reviews that ceremony. This is what put the covenant into effect. Moses, initiating and mediating the covenant between God and his people, sprinkled the people with blood, and the tabernacle and worship furnishings, all were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. By the blood, the tabernacle, its furnishings, and the people were consecrated, purified, and set apart for God, consecrated to Him. The blood of the covenant was a dedication of the hearts of the people to the heart of God in covenant relationship with Him. This was a personal dedication ceremony for each person to appropriate the blood of the covenant in relationship to God, to give their heart to following God in His ways. And the words Moses says at the covenant ceremony are familiar to us, right? It's the same words of Jesus on the night of His farewell Passover meal with His disciples. He takes the cup and says it represents His blood, the blood of the new covenant. The death of Jesus, it's His blood that inaugurates the new covenant relationship that we enjoy with God. Jesus' blood inaugurated a direct relationship for us with the Father. Jesus' blood inaugurated a new covenant or will of the Father. Our eternal inheritance has been enacted so we could be called children of God by His death. A human will or last testament can't be changed once someone dies. It's inaugurated or enacted upon the death of the person, not to be changed. And I'm personally experiencing this as I'm the executor of my aunt and uncle's estate. They've passed away and their last will and testament is completely unbreakable. Jesus' death inaugurated the superior, more excellent covenant relationship with God, not to be reversed or changed. It's permanent, final, unbreakable. Jesus' blood secures our new covenant relationship with God, and it is final and unbreakable. Jesus' blood provides our forgiveness. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven. It's done, complete. And once again, the question, why blood? Life is in the blood, and Jesus willingly, graciously, intentionally offered His life and His blood for you and for me. It couldn't be any more personal than that. Jesus mediates this new covenant. He's the mediator that brings two parties separate together in this covenant. Our second truth is Jesus' death secures my unbreakable covenant relationship with God. Jesus' death secures my unbreakable covenant relationship with God. Well, let's continue to consider the personal value of the precious blood of Jesus. He is the better sacrifice. I'll read the verses of our third division, starting in verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. So what's more valuable to you, the copy or the real thing? Of course, the real thing is of greater value. The copies of the heavenly tabernacle, earthly tabernacle, and worship furnishings were covered in the blood of sacrifice to be purified. The heavenly reality, the more perfect tabernacle, the actual dwelling place of God, is purified with the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus didn't enter the earthly tabernacle as our high priest. No, He entered the heaven itself to appear before God and intercede for us. The ascension of the resurrected Christ is a recorded historical event, complete and finished. Jesus' resurrection and ascension is an essential reality to how He entered the Holy of Holies on our behalf. Jesus brought His blood into the Holy of Holies, continuing as high priest forever, appearing before God to intercede for us. Until Jesus, there were priests mediating between God and His people, but no more. The earthly Levitical priests made offerings over and over again for themselves and for the people of God, but no more. Jesus, once for all, offered himself, the complete, perfect, spotless life given for you and for me, for all who will receive him personally. Jesus entered the real, heavenly, most holy place, not by the blood of an animal, but by his own precious blood. Jesus' entry into the most holy place was different. He entered by his own blood, and he offered his own blood willingly. At just the right time, according to the wisdom of God, Jesus entered the world, fully divine Son of God, fully human with flesh and blood, to live the perfect, sinless, spotless life and be the perfect, spotless sin sacrifice for us once for all. By doing this, Jesus has done away with sin. That's an incredible phrase. Jesus has put sin away, abolished it, canceled it. This is a really powerful thing he has done. Sin's power is canceled for the one covered in Jesus' blood. Jesus appeared before the face of God. That's what that phrase means. He is in the face of God. The perfection and effectiveness of Jesus' sacrifice is always before the Lord Most High. The Father's eyes are always on Jesus' sacrifice, his blood, his righteousness poured out once for all. The Father's eyes are always on the sufficiency and perfection of Jesus, his sacrifice for me and for you. So what does it mean to you today that Jesus appears before God on your behalf and his blood is ever before the Father on your behalf? Have you accepted his blood as your cleansing, atoning sacrifice? His blood requires the application to us personally by faith. Maybe you've accepted his blood, his offering, his lordship in your life, but you still struggle with sin. I said, and our passage today says, Jesus put away sin. He annulled or canceled it. But maybe you don't experience that power in your life. We know sin wars against our soul. He breaks the chains or grip of sin on us. He ransomed us from the slavery of sin. Jesus' sacrifice perfectly satisfies the wrath of God against sin. Jesus' sacrifice perfectly cancels the penalty of sin for you and for me. He's working even now to free you and me from the power of sin. And one day he will completely remove the presence of sin from this world when he returns to overthrow evil and the evil one, his enemy, forever. I'm going to say this again. Jesus' sacrifice puts away sin. It's canceled this way. Sin is canceled because the penalty of sin is canceled. Sin demands death, and Jesus died. He substituted himself for me and for you. The power of sin is being removed, canceled, as you and I are transformed. Jesus' sacrifice canceled its power over us. Jesus' blood has removed guilt, shame that enslave us and hinder us. So instead of hiding, we can live freely. The presence of sin will be put away, eternally removed, when he returns to bring us to the fullness of our salvation. Do you think about Jesus coming again? What about his second appearing? Do you long for and wait for? I want to encourage you to take very personally that Jesus is coming again for you, to take you into his presence for all eternity by the precious blood he gave so you could personally become a child of God. The last couple of verses remind us we're all appointed a time to die and to face judgment, but Jesus voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially, out of agape, perfect, selfless love, suffered and died as our substitute so we can live eternally with him. Our third truth is Jesus is the final sacrifice that puts away and cancels my sin. Jesus is the final sacrifice that puts away and cancels my sin. Jesus died once for all sin, all is all, past, present, and future. Are you living in the freedom that your sin is defeated just like death is defeated because of Jesus and only Jesus? Well, it's about to get a little more real and personal. I have struggled with shame my whole life. I don't see myself the way you do, and I really struggle to see myself the way the Father sees me. You see, I have scars on my body that make me ashamed of my past. I used to be over 100 pounds heavier. addicted to food and especially sugar. It was my way of numbing and coping with emotions I didn't learn to feel and express in healthy ways. A couple weeks ago, I got a new party dress, you know what I mean? Like a fancy, frilly, special occasion dress. I was pretty excited that it fit me, but my close friend, knowing my struggles with my body image, held up that dress in my kitchen and said, "Janet, this is how I see you. This is what I see when I look at you. Look at this, this is you." That little stance she took in my kitchen reminded me how deeply sometimes I want to hide in shame. And more importantly, how hard it is to understand how my Father in heaven sees me. This is where I need the blood of Jesus, his perfect blood personally applied to my heart, applied to the doorframe of my life over my heart to break the chains that shame have had on me for way too long. Jesus' blood has been setting me free and healing me for years from those outward scars, but also the inner scars, which are even deeper and harder to heal, right? Isn't it true we struggle to see ourselves the way God sees us? Jesus' perfect, freeing, complete sacrifice, his blood, is always in the face of our Heavenly Father. The Father sees us through Jesus' redeeming, precious blood. So here's my challenge for you this week. Will you take the blood of Jesus more personally than ever before? What is racking you with guilt or shame today? Is it past relationships, promiscuity, hiding in an addiction to numb your pain? Maybe you bear the scars of someone else's pain and sin poured out onto you. It's time to come out of hiding. Put a stake in the ground today. Claim and apply the blood of Jesus over your heart and the doorframe of your life. The Father's eyes are ever on you, but through the perfect blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you so beautifully, willingly gave yourself for us. You truly are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied that washes us white. Amen.